So tonight we're going to continue on our new series called Boss. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, do it like a boss. Do it like a boss. Boss, building our success scripturally. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. If you have a Bible, you can go there this evening. This is kind of the bedrock text for this series. And here's what it says. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time and not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm. There's a fun one. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. You're not working for the man. You're working for the man, Jesus Christ. And verse 8 says, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do. Who are we looking to get a reward? Who are we looking to get a reward? We're looking to the Lord. We're looking to Jesus himself rather than to men. And we know that even when our boss doesn't see us, our boss sees us. Can you say amen tonight? So the reason for this is, I told you I've been thinking about this for about a decade and just watching some things change in our culture. And so we really have an amazing opportunity right now that I think it's a season for us to capitalize on, because the number one thing I hear over and over when I talk to business owners, supervisors, managers, whatever it is, wherever I go, they all say the same thing. They say, we can't find good help. All the time. And so there's a shortage of quality employees or perceived good help. And you say, well, Josh, I'm at church, and why does this matter? And it's very simple. The reality is your life expectancy as an American is about 78.74 years. You will spend one-third of your entire life working. Half of your day will be spent at work or working on something. And so that means we have a tremendous opportunity to impact our world for Christ through the way we work. As they watch the way that we work, they ought to be able to see Jesus. If y'all remember that Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, they sang a song, Matt, called Whistle While You Work. Well, for us, we literally witness while we work. And so as people are watching us, they should see Jesus. But there's something beyond this that is amazing to me, and that is that there is a void and there is a gap. And so this is a huge opportunity for us to advance in the marketplace by simply looking for what is lacking and making a decision to develop ourselves in these areas so that we can grow, and employers will look to us as the answer. And as they do, it will elevate our ability to extend our influence for Jesus Christ. Amen? People everywhere you go are looking for someone to introduce them to the answer, because they're struggling. Marsha and I were yesterday at Walmart in Williamsport. She got her third root canal on the same tooth. And yeah, that's horrible. Oh, so that's her back there clapping. I was like, who is clapping? You're crazy. It's her. You're crazy. And we were in the by the pharmacy at Walmart, and a woman walks up in the same aisle, and she's looking at something, and Marsha walks away, and I'm kind of standing there, and this lady just starts talking. And I'm like, okay. She just starts pouring her life out, and she says, I just got out of the hospital. I had fluid all in my lung. They've been draining my lung off, and now I'm going home. I'm really susceptible to stuff. My son has a cold. And I was like half turned around, and she's back here while she's dumping all this on me. And I'm like, yeah, okay, great, have a good day. And then all of a sudden, tap, 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 the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, she opened up to you because you have the answer. And I turned around and I said, I don't want to freak you out, but I'm a pastor, which I don't have to be a pastor to do this. And I said, would you be okay with it if I prayed with you, or would you be totally freaked out in Walmart? She's like, no, I'd be fine with that. And so I just put my hand in the center of her back where her lungs would be, and I just began to pray for her. And I, you know what? I believe God touched that woman's heart, and it was a divine encounter for her. But my point to you is very simply this. We have the answer. Amen? We have the ability to make a difference in people's lives. And so God wants to do that kind of thing wherever you are, but especially when you're at work, because of the amount of time that we spend there every single day. And so, boss, building our success scripturally. Let's talk about this word success. I want to ask you a question. What does success mean? Somebody tell me. To achieve a goal. There was another one back here. To succeed. To accomplish something. Anyone else? Happiness. Okay. Y'all would agree that there's a difference between the way the world would define success yes, and the way God defines success. We typically see that, correct? Right? So we need to get our answers from God's word rather than let the world educate us on what success is. The world tells you most of the time you have to have higher education. The world tells you most of the time you have to make X figure of an income. The world tells you that success drives certain things, right? It doesn't drive Fords. Success tells you you have to live in a certain type of house, you have to dress a certain type of way, all these type of things. But the reality is success is not have anything to do with your net worth, according to God's word. And so I want to look at the definition of success, what it literally means. Success is the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. It's something that we're shooting at. It is the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. Well, how many of you know God created every single one of us with a purpose, right? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I have for you, says God, thoughts to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. God created you with a reason and for a purpose. All of us have a purpose on this planet. And so as I find that and I step into it, I begin to walk in success. And so what this means is that we got to know what we're aiming for or we can never hit it. If any of you have ever heard of Zig Ziglar, he had an awesome quote that said, you hit what you aim at, and if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. That's true, right? But the reality is we've got to understand that we're here for a purpose and have something to aim at. That's the goal we have in life, to find our purpose and fulfill it as born-again men and women who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look through the New Testament, God's given us some amazing people to follow as examples, but one of the most amazing men and examples in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. He wrote more than half the books of the New Testament. And so as we look at Paul's life, he lived with just this fierce purpose and an understanding of what building his success scripturally was all about. And I want to take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And here's what Paul says. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I focus on one thing. How many of you know if you're focused on 18 things, you're not focused? There's rule number one and lesson number one for us tonight. You got to focus on one thing. Simple is better. Here's what he says. He says, forgetting the past. Now, the Apostle Paul had a past. How many of you have a past? All right. Thank God for his grace. Can you say amen? Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, verse 14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So Paul had a goal. Paul had an aim. Now, if we go back, Miss Jen, to that first definition of success, it is the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. The Apostle Paul showed us how to live this way. He showed us how to live focused. He showed us how to live motivated in a direction towards a specific and a singular thing in our life. He says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And it really encapsulates all this for us. He says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. My life, Ian, is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work that was assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Well, can I tell you tonight that each of us have been assigned to work by God? Let me try it over here. Each of us have been assigned a work by God. If you're a husband, you've been assigned work by God. If you're a mother, you've been assigned work by God. If you're an employee, you've been assigned work by God right where you're at. Let me go a step farther tonight. If you're an American, you've been assigned to work by God, and it's not to complain about the things you don't like. It's to start speaking light and start praying every day for our nation, for our leadership, and start speaking blessing and not a curse over them. Okay? And so we have a work that's been assigned to us by God. But these are general assignments, but each of us have a specific assignment. Mine just happens to be pastoring a church in Troy, Pennsylvania. One of the greatest joys of my life. Yours is something different, okay? And people think, well, look at him. He's doing something for Jesus. And this is really what I hear many times. He's doing something for Jesus. Well, guess what? So are you. And what you're doing for Jesus is not less important than what I'm doing because I'm standing up here. I just get to face you, right? But the reality is, it takes all of us doing individually what God's called us to do in our strengths to accomplish what God wants to do throughout the entire world. And when you stop looking at what you have to do today and tomorrow as something menial, and you start looking at it as something meaningful that is an act of worship to be done under your Father in heaven, then all of a sudden the way you work takes on a completely different light. All right. And so here's the definition of success. As I was chewing on this, last year we talked about significance, and in January I sat down and I wrote this because I need things in really simple terms for myself to grasp, and I hope this helps you. And I wrote down that success is fulfilling what God has called me to do with what He has given me. Success is fulfilling what God has called me to do with what He has given me. Every single one of you have gifts and talents and abilities that God has deposited in your life. Amen? Right? He's given you those to use them so that you can fulfill the purpose He's given you in life. And when we do that, that's what success is all about. You know, tonight you are saved from something. Most of us. Fair enough. Beth, we came out of some old stuff. But we were also saved for something. And so the Apostle Paul talks to us about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. If you want to write these down, you can go back home and read them again later tonight. But it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift. It's not by works. I cannot earn my salvation ever. Right? I'm saved because I believe in what Jesus did for me, not because of what I can do for Jesus. However, the flip side of that coin has to be preached. And verse 10 says, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So I'm not saved by good works, but I am saved for good works. Watch this. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so here's what I see happening in many, many believers. I see many believers who spend their lives focused on what they were saved from. And when we do that, Miss Josephine, we're always looking backwards. Fair enough? And their entire existence and their walk with Christ is all about what has been, what has happened. Thank God that He saved me. But very little about where they're at and where they're going, other than heaven. There's a big gap between now and heaven unless Jesus comes back tonight, which is very possible. Don't even say that. I don't want to start. We're going to live ready, period. That's great, and we should never forget what God's done for us. Amen? We should never forget what God's done for us. Why don't you just take a praise break and thank Him for what He's done for you. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, but you can't live your life if all you do is look back. God wants you to look forward, not behind. Amen? God wants you to keep looking ahead. So let's move on to our next definition of success. It is simply this. Success is the satisfactory completion of something. The satisfactory completion of something. Well, we're looking at this in terms of the Apostle Paul's life. And here's what Paul says at the very end of his life. He says in 2 Timothy 4:7, he's about to lose his head for Christ, literally. And he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He says, I'm done. I finished. I made it. Paul was successful. Paul showed us an example of how to live. So success is the satisfactory completion of something. We need to be able to finish our race, the life God has assigned for us to live, with a smile on our face. We don't want to just cross the finish line broke, busted, and disgusted. We want to make it across the finish line at our strongest. We want to be in full stride. We want to be enjoying the life that God's given us and that He's called us to lead. Amen? Because by that point, we ought to have got some things under control. And so tonight, let me talk to you about the source of our success. The source of our success. In other words, where does success come from? And I'm going to boil this down just to a few simple things, and we'll see where things go by the end of the service. Number one, here it is. Success begins in my heart. Somebody say, in my heart. Success begins in my heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Here's what it says. The Apostle Paul says, For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, it's because of God's grace there's anything good in my life today. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored or worked more abundantly than everybody else, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. And so the Apostle Paul says, when you look at my life, Dorothy, if you see anything good, it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus. Every good and perfect gift in my life comes down from him. Okay? And so he says, I've been able to work the way I have, not because of me, but again, because of the grace of God in my life. So let me ask you two questions. The first one is simply this: why do I want to succeed? Or why do you want to succeed? It's a critical question for every single one of us to answer. Why should I succeed? Why should I be driven to succeed? And the answer to that is very simply, when we look at the Apostle Paul's life, he says, I want to live a life that when people look at me, they can see Jesus. He says, I want to live a life that glorifies God. He says, I want to recognize that there are talents and abilities that I have that he's given me, and I want to use them to help build his kingdom. Had an individual sitting in my office, one of our young adults today, and they began sharing with me how God's been working in their life and talking to me about what their future looks like right now and asking questions. And they begin to talk about how they've served here at the church. And as I begin to share with them and say, do you realize that you're a critical part of every single soul saved, every message that goes out, every life that is touched and transformed, every person that's healed? Do you realize you have a direct part to play in that? And tears just began streaming down their eyes as they understood that I'm using my abilities, some abilities this kid has that I don't have, that many of us do not have. And he realized all of a sudden there's this moment where he sees that I'm using a strength God gave me that's making a difference in somebody else's life. And so that's really what success is all about. The Apostle Paul is saying to us, I want to give my best to him because that's what he gave to me. I want to have something to show for the life he gave me, for his sacrifice. I want to let Jesus know that his grace meant something to me. And I think for a lot of us, this is a wake-up call, because for many believers, we're just going through the motions and we get our get-out-of-hell pass punched. And then we just kind of coast our way into heaven, and Jesus is an option, coming to church is an option, serving the kingdom of God is an option, being serious about growing in God is an option, being a tither is optional, being a worshiper is optional. And the reality is, we don't do any of those things because we have to. We don't do any of those things so that we go to heaven. We do all those things because we can't help it, because we're so grateful, because we've had a revelation that Jesus Christ has done such an amazing work in our life that it will take me the rest of my days and the rest of my breaths to let him know and bring something before him to show him how thankful I am for what he accomplished in my life. Are y'all thankful tonight that Jesus has done something for you? And so it begins in your heart. Somebody say heart. And that's really what I want to hammer on just for a second. I want you to understand that success, more than something you attain, success is something that comes from within you. It's not even something outside that we're reaching for. It's something that's on the inside of me. I'm being propelled by this thing because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. He's laid his hands on my heart, and I have no choice but to go and make a difference in my world. I am compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. The second one is very simply this: total surrender. Somebody say total surrender. Total surrender. And this is something you really don't hear about today, because we live in a consumer society where it's all about me. Isn't that true? It's all about me. Everything's catered to you. But yet when you come to Christ, you come to the cross, it's about total surrender. It's about laying down your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Y'all know Lord means master. In other words, what he says is what goes. He said, if you love me, you obey me. If you don't obey me, you don't love me. Are you obeying him? So total surrender. So let's talk about this, because this is really an ugly concept almost today that shied away from. It means to yield power. You've got to give up power and control of your life. It means to yield possession. Well, we yield power, control, and possession of our lives to Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever you desire is my command. I want, Nate, what Jesus wants for me. That's the desire of our heart, of a heart that's been transformed by God. I surrender my control to you because I realize my life in your hands is better than my life in my hands. Yvette, I tried it my way, and I ruined my life. And I came to Jesus, and I said, God, I gladly, Jeremy, put my life in your hands because you know much better than I do. Sometimes we think we know what we want, but let me tell you, God knows much better what we need. You know there's a difference right there. And possession. I don't even consider myself to be the owner of my own life. Jesus bought it with a price. And so success begins when I surrender, Travis, the possession of my life and of my heart and of who I am to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because he's the creator and he knows better than anyone how to form me and fashion me into the best possible version of me I can ever be. And so I willingly put my life in his hands. I think about Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, and it bears to that. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. That's the cry of a surrendered heart. It's God, here I am, Deb. Send me, use me. God, take my life. I surrender it completely to you. I give it to you, and I ask that you take it and use it to do something great for your glory. That's what surrender is all about. My life, you know, when I stopped running from him, it began to make sense. He began to pick up the pieces from the things I had shattered, and he began to put them back together. And so we surrender our hearts to him. I love the way Romans 12:1 says it. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, they offered a lot of sacrifices, animal sacrifices to God, and they would kill that animal and shed the innocent blood that would be a covering, not a cleansing, but a covering that was temporary for sin until Jesus Christ came and showed up and washed our sins completely away, Glenn, with his blood that he shed at Calvary. Until we're no longer seen as forgiven sinners, but now he looks at us as saints who never sinned. Thank God for that today, Angie. That's called justification. It's a legal term that God does for us. But a living sacrifice. In the new covenant, what God's saying is, I don't want you dead. I want you alive. I want you to lay down your life. I want you to surrender to me. I want you to crawl up on the prayer altar every morning and say, God, here I am. I offer my life to you, my talents, my time, my treasure, my abilities. Now, God, do with it whatever you desire. And know that true success is found in living that type of life and that type of surrender every day. And when we live that way, Steve, and we get to the end of our days, there will be no regrets because we spend every day living for Jesus Christ instead of for self, for sin, or whatever it might have been. So number one is success begins in our heart. It's a heart issue. Number two, total surrender. And number three, choosing the right foundation. Somebody say foundation. We've got to choose the right foundation. This seems super simple. But whenever they go to build enormous buildings, you know, it can take months and years just to prepare the foundations, and they go down before they ever go up. And the higher you're going to go, the deeper you have to dig. And this is very, very important. If God's doing something great in your life and you feel like you're not seeing any growth yet, can I tell you, he's probably developing something internally in you. And even though you don't see your growth yet, there will come a day that all of a sudden it's going to feel like it sprang out of nowhere. I love what some businessmen say. They say, you know, we spent 15 years working our tails off and all of a sudden we were an overnight success. But it's that way a lot of times in our walk with the Lord. We feel like we can't see our own growth, Chrissy. We feel like, man, I don't see what God's doing in my life right now. But the reality is he's doing an internal work and he's laying a foundation on the inside of us. And there's going to come a day where you're going to see it spring up. Some people who were just introduced to Victory Church, you think, man, look at what God's done here. It didn't just happen. Like we said Sunday, it's 13 years of faithfulness. Us faithful to him, him faithful to us. And you see what you see today. Amen? And so choosing the right foundation. Let's go in our Bible to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to tie my shoe while y'all are turning there. I don't want a face plant right in front of you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And here's what God says to him. I'm going to read it from the New Living. It says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then, somebody say then, you will be what? Successful in about a third of what you do? Half of what you do? Three quarters of what you do? In everything you do. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And then he says in verse 8, study this book. Study this book. He says, study this book of instruction continually. How much of the time? How much of the time do we need to be in God's word? All the time. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will what? Prosper and succeed in all you do. You notice that when we're in the Word of God, it releases life on the inside of us, and the Word of God has the power to make you prosper. The Word of God has the power to make you successful. And so this is the foundation that we must lay. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3, one of the first chapters I memorized as a young boy. I remember standing up in front of hundreds of people as a 4 or 5 year old kid at my great grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary and quoting this. And it's blessed. Somebody say blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Okay. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. See, that's just like Joshua. He, that person, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He didn't say a tumbleweed. He said a tree setting down roots that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever you do shall prosper. When I take time to meditate and to stay in the Word of God and I live what I learn, my success rests on the promises of God. My foundation never changes when I build it on the Word of God. And the good news tonight is that gives you the ability to succeed and be fruitful in every season of life. So that when Wall Street declares there's a recession, there's not one in heaven. And I didn't build my life on the principles of Wall Street. I built my life on the principles of the Word of God. Do you see how this makes a difference? Can I tell you that what's good for the goose is good for the gander? What works in this house will work in your house. For 13 years, this church has experienced increase every single year, even through 08. Every single year. Why? Because we do it God's way. We're building our success scripturally, and you can do the exact same in your life so that when people look at you, it'll be a testimony that to God be the glory, great things he has done. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus talks about two different kinds of people. He talks about the person who obeys his word, and he talks about the person who doesn't obey his word. And he says, guys, the one who obeys my word is like the individual who built on solid rock, right? And he says, the guy who doesn't obey my word is like the guy who built his house on sand. It's shifty, it's changing. He says, there is a storm coming to both houses, but only one's going to survive. And it's going to be the one that built their life in obedience to my word on the solid rock of the principles that I've laid from the foundation of the earth in heaven itself. And he said, that individual is going to withstand the storm. Can I say to you tonight that storms are coming into your life? I don't want to be the one to prophesy gloom, doom, and kaboom, but it's just a reality, y'all. If you're not going home to be with Jesus tomorrow, you're going to go through some tests, trials, troubles, temptations. You're going to go through a little hell on your way to heaven. But when you've built your life on that book, your house will be standing after the wind stops blowing. Amen? And that's what we need to be able to show people, is that we're still standing when Satan took his best shot at us. Come on, give him praise tonight for victory. All right. Number one was success begins in my heart. Number two is total surrender. Number three, you got to choose the right foundation. We got to build our life on the word, not on anything else. There are other things you can, you know, study, but everything should be second only to the word. The fourth is you've got to be totally dependent. Somebody say dependent. You've got to be totally dependent. Tax time comes. You get to fill out that box. How many dependents? You like that one because you know you're getting some money back. But we've got to be totally dependent if we're going to be successful. Here's why. Jesus said in John 15:5, and this ought to be a revelation to all of us. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much, what? He didn't say you'll be a big fruit. He said you'll bear much fruit. Watch. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. I am totally dependent on Jesus. How many of you are living without Jesus? How many of you are living with Jesus? Okay, so let's flip the script on that. For without me, you can do nothing. For with me, you can do everything. You can do it all. Amen? We're not living without him, but we're still totally dependent. And he's reminding us, because as humans, we have a tendency to forget and think, man, I can do it on my own. If I've tasted a little bit of success, Miss Reva, we can think, man, it's because of me. Because I was smart, because I was strong, because I was this. No, for without me, you can do nothing. Jesus says that the reality is that fruitfulness in your life is the result of his presence. Let me say that again. Fruitfulness in your life, if you read that, is the result of his presence. I love this saying, we plant the crop, but God's got to send the rain. We got to do this thing together. That's what they're talking about in youth tonight. Psalm 127:1, David said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We can do all we want to do, but unless God adds his blessing on top of it, it's never going to matter and it's never going to make a difference. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. God is saying this to Zerubbabel when he's building the temple of God. Trevor, he's building something to glorify God. Each of us are building a life that glorifies God. And here's what he says to you tonight. It's not by your might. It's not by your strength. It's not by your power. It's not by your intellect. It's not by your own wisdom. It's by my spirit. It's by the spirit of God and his presence in your life, Jim, that you have the ability to be blessed and succeed in what it is you're setting your hand to accomplish and endeavor to do. I love the way my grandmother, my great grandma used to say it. She said, we work like it all depends on us, and we pray like it all depends on God. It's a partnership. And church, we've got to pray our way into our destiny. We must invite the blessing of God on everything we do. The first thing we ought to do before we set out to do something is to seek God's face about it. Before you make major decisions, the first thing you got to do is go to God in prayer. Go to God in his word. Seek godly counsel. We don't make decisions without that. Come on, we believe all the Bible at Victory Church, cover to cover. We believe that speaking in tongues is still for today. We believe what the Bible says, that that heavenly prayer language is a direct connection to God that will recharge your spiritual batteries every day. And Jesus himself promised you that if you would pray in that language, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you things to come. He is here to show us the amazing things that God has already prepared for you. It's time for us to take it up in our prayer life. It's time for you to take it up a notch in seeking God. It's time for you to go to the Lord first. If you're struggling with something, instead of going to the phone, go to the throne, hallelujah. Go to the one who has the answer. Go to the one who can do something. Don't let it just stir you emotionally tonight, but be moved to make a decision that the day of good intentions is no longer enough from me. It's time for me to carve out time to get alone with God every single day because I desperately desire to do something great with my life for his glory. Yeah. Prayer's got to be a priority. It declares our dependency on the Father every single day. We need his presence. We need his wisdom. We need his power. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus couldn't be who God created him to be without the power of the Holy Spirit. If he needed the Holy Spirit's help, you need it too. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed by the devil. Even Jesus couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit's help. Psalm 42, verse 1. I love the heart cry of David. He said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. He said, God, I'm thirsty for you. He said, I desire you more than I need water whenever I'm thirsty. He said in Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing, that's focus. And he said, that thing is what I'll seek. That's what I'm going to go after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. As Moses led God's people toward the promised land, he cried out to know God deeper. And I want to share with you one of the passages, something Moses said that just fascinates me. As he's talking to God, the Bible says, the Lord replied, I will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. And I believe God's saying that to us tonight, that I'm coming with you personally, and I'm giving you rest, and everything's going to be fine. And he says in verse 15, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, here's what Moses says back. God, if you don't go with us, don't make us leave this place. He says, God, I can't go without you. He says, how will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. Can I tell you today that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is the presence of God that makes you different than everybody else? Stop trying to cover it up. Stop trying to hide it. Stop trying to act like something you're not. You're different by design, and that's because people notice things that are peculiar, and that's why God says, I have made you special, and I have set you apart from my purposes, and I've put your spirit, my spirit, on the inside of you, so that when the world looks at you, they will see there's something different in you, and they will be drawn to that. Every night I take Zoe to bed, I say every night, I should say most nights, many nights, I take her to bed. She jumps on my foot, and she wants to have a ride. And she's clinging to my leg. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Let's go. And I'm dragging her to bed. And it's fun. I enjoy it. Some nights I'm like, I don't want to do this. And then I remember she's 5. And one day she's going to be 25. And I'm going to be bawling, sniffing her pillow, wishing she was living back at home. So I go do it. And I think about that illustration, though, because you almost hear that desperation in Moses' voice. Clinging to God and saying, don't go without me. And I can't go without you. And we have to have that level of desperation in our life if we're going to be successful in our walk with God and anything we accomplish for him. We are completely dependent on him. Back to the Apostle Paul, he said in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. I will fail without him. But thank God I'm not without him. Thank God you're not without him tonight. Our witness in our walk in our ministry is only as potent as your walk with Christ. It's only as powerful as your walk with Christ. How current are you in your walk with Jesus tonight? Let's live dependent, okay? Number one, success begins in my heart. Number two, total surrender. Number three, choose the right foundation. Number four is be totally dependent on God. And fifth and last tonight is very simply this. Number five is you got to go all in. Somebody say, go all in. Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, here's what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he goes and he sells everything he has and he goes back and he buys that one pearl. He goes all in. He sells everything he's got and he goes all in. He dumps it all into one thing. This is where the rubber meets the road. If we're going to be people who are successful and build our success scripturally, this is scriptural success. You got to go all in. You got to be passionate. You got to go after it with everything you've got. You can't be half-hearted. Again, good intentions are no longer enough. It's not enough for you to come to church and hear God's word. You've got to be a person who's obeying and doing the word of God. Because that's only when we experience God is when we do whatever it is he's asking us to do and revealing to us. You got to go after it with everything you've got. You got to eat it, sleep it, breathe it, your dream, your vision, your goal, 24/7, 365, until you obtain that thing and achieve it like Paul says. You're reaching for it constantly. You're running to win because success is not going to fall into your lap. Nobody else is going to bring it to you. It's not going to be easy, but nothing worth having and nothing worth building ever is easy. And so we got to stop looking for the easy and start looking for what God is asking of us. And it's going to cost you, and it's not going to be easy, but it is going to be worth it. My nephew plays guitar for us when he's home. Theron, I call him Bose. But he calls me today, and I say, hey, buddy, how you doing? And he begins talking to me. He's about to go into his calculus class, and it's whooping his behind, and y'all pray for him if you can. And he's in an engineering program, and he said, man, but my professor is saying to me that this is as easy as it's ever going to get, and it's only going to get harder from here, and this is the easiest math I'm going to have. And I said, listen to me. Have you gone to the math lab? Have you latched onto somebody in the class who's doing it right and can tutor you? Have you gone to the professor and put yourself at his mercy and said, I'm trying everything I can? Can you help me? What more can I do? And he's kind of, and I said, look, man, you can't change your major because this class is tough. Nothing that's worth having in life is going to come easy. You got to overcome it. And there was silence. I was like, oh, snap, uncle just read your mind. But that's the reality. We hit a wall and we want to turn around and go back. And that's not what God says to do. When you get to a Jordan River, God didn't say to put on your floaties and try to swim it. He said, I want you to look to me and I'm going to part the thing for you so that when people watch your life, they're going to understand that you're not on your own and you're not by yourself and you got a little divine intervention in your life. And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and I'll be with you until the ends of the earth. You're not alone. You have my permission, you have my presence, and you got my promises. He's interceding for you, and he's praying for you right now. Whatever you do, don't give up on the dream. Don't give up on the vision. You keep going after it full tilt until you grab hold of what God's called you to do. And ultimately, that is to cross the finish line when you look into Jesus' eyes face to face, and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we're after. That's boss. That's what building your success scripturally is all about. Fulfilling what God has called me to do with what God has given me to do. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God.